Good morning. Welcome to everyone this morning. This morning we're going to take a look at a text from the letter to the Hebrews. And we will see that the writer really wants the hearer to pay attention to what they have been taught from the beginning about Jesus Christ. One, that some of the things that we have been taught and that are mentioned within this text is one, we are considered to be Jesus' siblings, his brothers, his sisters. Christ himself, or two, that Jesus himself perfects us through his suffering and through his death and resurrection. And through his resurrection, he has now destroyed the power of death, so that in Christ we have complete victory. And because of this victory, I can bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I said, our text comes from the letter to the Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. And I would ask that you would stand for the hearing of the word. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 18, reading in Jesus' name. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection to the world to come, whereof we speak, but in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all subjection under him, and he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things are put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death and crowned with honor and glory, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, and is able to succor them that are tempted. Amen. Please be seated. Now, it's interesting here because we have one of those therefores beginning our text today. And so we kind of got to go back a little bit and take a look at what happened in chapter 1. And what happened is the writer starts talking about all the different things that come out of the Old Testament, laying the foundation of who Jesus Christ is and what was going to happen. And really letting the hearers know that it is the angels that serve us and not the other way around. Because he says this in the last verse of the chapter, he says, "Are not all the ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" And so basically he has now set this up that men are much more important to God than angels. And if we understand, now this was written to a church. And so this letter was written to people who knew who Christ was, knew that he had suffered and died for their sins. And yet, the writer of Hebrews wants to remind them. He says, "Therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." He is making this very clear that, listen, you need to pay attention to this. Because if you don't get this part right, you mess everything else up. And he says, "For since the message was declared by angels, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. And while God bore witness to the signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will." And so what the writer is saying here, he says, you know, this message was declared by angels. And yet, and the whole thing is reliable. And if we disobey, if we leave this first thing, this message of the gospel, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You see, Jesus Christ from the beginning of his ministry was calling people to something much different than what the Hebrews already had. For they had the law, they had the written code. This is how you are to get to be righteous, is that you follow this written code. And what we find out as we read through the history of the Old Testament and we watch the history of the Israelites is they never followed it. They always fell down. And what we find out when we try to follow a written code, we do the same thing. And so Jesus came proclaiming a righteousness that is apart from the law, that is much greater than what the law could do. And if we leave Jesus Christ for another written code, we have neglected a great salvation. And he goes on to talk about the whole idea. He says, it was declared first by the Lord himself, and it was attested by those of us who heard. And so this is one of the people, we do not know exactly who the writer of Hebrews is. Some people say Paul, and that it's hard to say, and we really don't have any clue. But it's one of those disciples that listened to Jesus from the beginning, who walked and heard what he had to say. And then he saw the miracles. He saw those great signs and wonders that were distributed by the Holy Spirit to carry out the bringing of the message of the gospel. And now we get on to this point, because we always think of angels as great holy beings, and they are. But they're not more important than us. We somehow think that angels are better than human beings. But that is not the case. He said it was not to the angels that God subjugated the world to come, of which we are speaking. It was not to the angels that he did this, They weren't put in charge. They're messengers, is their basic function. And in fact, we heard in Genesis, as Mark read that earlier, that all the creatures of the world were put in subjugation to Adam. That mankind is now in charge. And we get then the writer of the Hebrews coming back into Psalms 8 when he says this: "It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" Why such a powerful being? One that can speak this world into existence. One who controls the very elements of this world would care about us. And that's what it says. And I said this comes out of Psalms 8. If we take a look at Psalms 8, it says, "When I look," and this is verse 3, "when I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" And he goes on to say, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor and given him dominion over the works of your hand. And you have put all things under his feet." And so we go on then within that text to really understand that Jesus now has been put into that place. You have made him for a little while a little lower than angels. And so now we've switched gears. We've come to this idea that now Jesus is in charge of all these things. He has been set up over them. You have putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. And then it says, "At the present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." And see, that's our eyes. That's the thing that we don't understand. Because we read these words and we go, "Well, God wouldn't let these things happen. Look at how bad the world is. Look at how things are going wrong." And so we tend to think, well, maybe things aren't all under his control. And the writer here puts this to rest when he says, "At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." And just because we don't see it does not mean it does not happen. By faith, we realize that indeed everything is under subjection of Jesus Christ. That he is now King and Lord of all. And then he goes on to explain what he saw in Jesus. "We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." And this is the thing that you come to understand within this text. That Jesus Christ has now taken death for all, everyone. Our God knows what death is like. And our God, being fully Adam, had no desire to face it. When he was in the garden and on his knees and asking, "Can this cup be passed from me?" That was in earnest. Because death goes against everything that God would wish. God created us for life. God created mankind for life. And so death only came as a result of sin. And it goes against God's very nature. And yet, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes and takes that death for us. Takes that punishment for that sin. For it was fitting that he, for whom, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so we here have a verse that says, it was because God and for God that this Creator wanted to bring many sons to glory, wanted to bring all of us and all people into glory. And so He made Jesus Christ sin for us and punished that sin in Jesus. And verse 11 comes and says, "For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers." And so here we have the writer telling us, now Jesus, the one who sanctifies, the one who makes us set apart, the one who cleanses us and makes us righteous, and us, all have one source. God the Father has set up life, and now we have life in Him. Saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers, and in the midst of the congregations I will sing His praises." Jesus Christ Himself calls us His brothers, His sisters. Do we understand the place that we now have in God's order? We are now God's children, same as Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, He doesn't look at us the way we look at ourselves within the mirror. God looks at us as sanctified and righteous. But see, the problem is we have the sin nature that wants to keep resurrecting this old man and saying, "No, He can't forgive me. Look at how bad I am. Look at this sinful creature. How can God love me?" And that is the reason He sends His Son. "And behold, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children that God has given me." The writer is making this perfectly clear, coming out of many different portions within the Old Testament, that God is going to make children for Himself. And he says, "Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise took part in the same thing, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death." That is the devil. That cross, not only there was our sin nailed to it and we were forgiven, but that cross also was the defeat of Satan himself. That power is gone. We live in a world all the time where we start thinking, well, Satan's out there just looking to get us, and he has this great power. But we sing a song that Luther wrote, "One little word overthrows him." The name of Jesus Christ, Satan cannot stand. At the name of Jesus Christ, all things are in subjugation to Him. Even those things that we wander around and are afraid of. Satan has been conquered. We are victorious children of an almighty God. This is where we stand in our lives now, today. We no longer have to cower in the corner and worry about our sin and worry about those things in our lives. We are the sanctified children of God. We now take part in Jesus Christ. We are now joined to Him. He says that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Again, we get this idea that now with the coming of the New Testament, we have no fear. Because we are identified in Christ. We have a new place as children of God. We no longer have to be worried and live in slavery, in fear that we're going to die. As a matter of fact, what we start to realize as time goes on, that death is the greatest thing that can happen to a believer. Some people will say, well, that's kind of a morbid way to look at things. No, that's the victory we have within this whole thing. That in the end, no matter what we suffer here, no matter how many things and trials and tribulations we go through within this part, at the point of death, we step into eternity. That's described within the New Testament as a wedding feast. A wonderful celebration. That we now are joined as the bride of Christ. That we now, God's children, are given everything that we need. There will be no more pain, sorrow, tears. And he goes on to say, for surely it is not an angel that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Jesus didn't come here to help angels. He came here to help us, human beings. We are much more important than an angel. As highly as we like to think, and you think about the announcement of Jesus' death when the multitude of the heavenly hosts show up and the shepherds, what's their first thing? They're afraid. Oh no. And they say, fear not. Because the angels are the messengers. We are the ones that God wants to speak to. We are the ones that are called to repentance and to bring faith into our lives. That we would now believe this message. That we would now understand that God is not against us. But rather He has done everything for us so that we can be assured our place as one of His children. He says, He had to be made like His brothers in every aspect so that He might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He was just like us, except without sin. He had the same needs. He had the same functions. He was flesh and blood, truly man, and yet man without sin. The new Adam, the one without the sin nature, the one who, though perfect, would take sin upon himself and allow himself to be nailed to the cross. He also knew temptation. For he himself stood in the desert in the yet to be defeated Satan and defeated him three times in the temptation and then utterly destroyed him upon the cross. For because he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And the writer wants us to understand within this whole thing that we are above the angels, and that God Himself has provided a way for us to be perfected, sanctified, and to become His children. And Jesus Christ is that way. Jesus Christ, by allowing Himself to be nailed to a cross, suffering and dying, destroyed the power of death and destroyed Satan. Oh, he can still wander around and lie to us. Tell us that this isn't true. But that's why the writer starts out this whole text with the way, in the way that he does, where he says, therefore we ought to give more heed to the things which we have heard, so that they don't slip away from us. This is the reason that we gather together each and every week, so that we would hear the message of the gospel of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' blood and not forget it. Because this is the thing that we are to heed. To know each and every one of us have now been sanctified. To know that we are indeed children of God. Not because of something we have done, but because God has chosen, because of His great love for us, to put us there, right alongside His Son. This is the promise and the salvation that we should not forget ever. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to tell us. You are God's child because He has chosen to make you His child through His Son, Jesus Christ. In His name, amen. Let us pray. Gracious, most loving Heavenly Father, we come before You and we give You thanks. Thanks, Father, that You have given us the message of salvation through forgiveness in Your Son's blood. And that, Father, You have not just chosen to forgive us, but You have elevated us to be brothers and sisters of Your Son, to be Your children. We would ask, Father, that we would not neglect this so great a salvation that You've given to us, that we would hang on to it and we would cling to it each and every day of our life, and not that we would just only hang on to it, but that we would share it. That, Father, each and every person would know this salvation, that You would work in and through us to bring this great message. Father, thank You. Thank You for this great salvation which You freely have bestowed upon each and every one of us, Your children. In Jesus' name, amen.